The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Which of the following headlines would be the most sensational? Vaccine for cancer discovered. Or life discovered on Mars, definite communications established. Or the lost continent of Atlantis has been found. Or Jesus Christ is alive, soon to return to this earth. Now, of those four headlines, three of them would immediately be overnight sensations. Millions upon millions of people would be believing, eagerly awaiting the next sensational development, sure that at last some fantastic new breakthroughs have been achieved, either for the human betterment, human quality of life, because of a cancer cure and improved health, or maybe man's improved knowledge of history by the discovery of Atlantis, or maybe man's improved knowledge of his environment, his own universe, and maybe his future destiny along with it because of such discovery of life in outer space. But one of those headlines, and one only, would be subject to ridicule, disbelief, and would immediately be suspect of being a hoax. And I think we all honestly know which one of the four that would be. Why, of course, it would be the one that would announce Jesus Christ is alive and is coming again to this earth very soon. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That headline could be published right now because it, of all those four, is the only one that is true. We're willing to believe as human beings, eager to believe that there is life in outer space, or eager to believe that there was once a continent inhabited by different peoples than we that reached a fantastic, giant, splendiferous kind of a utopian society that once was buried beneath the avalanche of the waves or something, out of mythology. Eager to believe that some breakthrough could come, such as a cancer vaccine, or maybe the extension of the human lifespan so that we could all live to be 140, and then by that time, maybe the quick freeze principle could come along, we could live forever and ever and ever. Eager to believe that it's in the name of science. If science says we all stand in awe, mouths drop open, eyes light up, minds are geared in alert gear, you know, in profound attention, waiting for the next breathtaking announcement of science. But when the Bible speaks, almost no one pays attention. There is such a commercialized aspect to religion these days, and you can say, oh yeah, and you too, and you're right in one sense of the word, because it costs us money to put this program on these stations to say what I dare to say on the World Tomorrow program, both on television and radio. So I suppose my program too has its commercial aspects in the sense of being called or designated in the industry, quote, paid, and sometimes very tenuously or strenuously, religion. That's true. We have to pay our bills. And yet, the booklets that we announce, and the magazine, the Plain Truth magazine, and all the rest of it, comes to people who want to write for it to check up on what we say, absolutely free of charge. But you know, there are many religious voices, many ideas about religion, hundreds of differing denominations, or sects, or various splits of former larger denominations, all of whom tend to say that they get the same ideas, basically, out of the same book. But apparently saying by the same token that they get their differences out of the same book. Whole churches are split right down the middle of whether you ought to have organ or piano music up on the platform or as a part of your church services. Others have split as a result of styles, hair and clothing and skirt length and various styles of living because they get the idea that God must have looked down with great wonderment just at one particular day while the world was turning away and said, hold it right there, stop everything, that's righteousness. That one particular day, right there, the way they got everything going, right there, that's the way I want my people to look from now right on out. So all kinds of religions believe, or supposedly believe, in the Bible. And yet, when you really talk about Jesus Christ of Nazareth coming back to the earth, as if it were a news announcement, it seems to be ludicrous. Nothing but funny and practically something to make jokes over and laugh about, because it seems so far out and unreal. Science can speak or speculate. And science news writers have been known to do that even far more than serious-minded scientists. And they can say, new breakthrough discovered, life created in a test tube. Maybe the scientist himself didn't say anything of the kind, but the headlines tend to indicate a lot more than reality. And people believe it. I've had people tell me, oh, science long ago created life in the laboratory. No, they didn't at all. Just hasn't happened. Yet people believe it because it's in the name of science. But you let a theologian, any theologian, I guess that includes me, although I don't look and act and talk and anything else like one, as far as that's concerned. Thanks to the Creator for that. I couldn't stomach the image, frankly, but at any rate, you let a theologian say something about Jesus Christ being alive and that he's going to return to this earth, and immediately hoots of derision and sneers and scorn and abuse in the press and so on is going to follow. Well, you know, the worst news that you could hear if you had a loved one in the hospital with cancer and perhaps an operation was pending or had just been completed would be for a doctor to come out, gravely call you, the loved ones, aside, and in a very straight-from-the-shoulder talk tell you, I'm sorry, but only God can save him now. You'd say, oh, no, doctor, don't tell me that. You know, you might grab him by the shoulders and shake and say, Doc, give it to me straight, please, there's got to be some hope. Can't you bombard him with these ultra x-rays or something? Can't you cut it out, do anything? Saw him in half, graft on a half another human being, anything. But tell me that you, doctor, and medical science doctor, can save this person. When somebody hears only God can save him now, that's the worst news he can hear. That's bad news. You know it's all over. You know there's no more hope because we have such great faith in science and such great disbelief, anti-supernaturalistic bias, suspicion, resentment, hostility, whatever it is, against the Bible and against God's Word. I'm going to tell you a scripture by way of summary for the last several programs where we've been talking about the European Economic Community. We've been talking about growing waves of nationalism abroad, about the tendency in the United States to pull back into an isolationist posture, but not in the classic sense of that term, in a new sense of that term, meaning devoting ourselves more to our own personal and social and health and economic issues, and therefore not being able to police the world anymore. The reverberations now shuddering through nations and what this causes, with loss of prestige abroad, the United States beginning to become in many serious positions vis-a-vis its relationships to other countries around the world, all in the context of the geopolitical trends and conditions of the world in which we live and what are our chances for world peace in our time. Through the past several programs, I've brought it around to showing you that the only hope for mankind, just like the doctor would say to the patient, he's deathly sick, he's beyond help now from the doctor's knife, the only hope is God. What I've been trying to underline in the show, in these programs dealing with Europe, dealing with nationalism, dealing with the new power blocks in the world, the five major ones today, the oil crisis, the dollars crisis, the crises inside the United States that are making us pull back into an isolationist posture. I'm trying to show you over and over again that you can walk right out onto the future with all of these problems as the curves cross, and you can say there's only one possible solution. That is a divine intervention from the Almighty God as He portrays in His Word, and that we will be saved from ourselves only by God's intervention. Now that's one of the funniest things you could say, especially to a political gathering. And certainly if somebody said it in Congress, only God can save us now, you'd probably be hauling bodies away in delirious laughter in one ambulance after another, giving them oxygen to try to get them out of apoplexy, as I've said previously. I'm going to point out a scripture to you that I believe, even if you're an atheist, you will agree with. Here's a scripture that even atheists will have to buy because they believe it, whether they claim that they believe it or not. And that is Isaiah 59, where it says, "The Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God." You may not agree with this, but this is what the Bible says. "And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood." He begins to call on all nations now for their iniquities, their perversity, saying none calls for justice, none pleads for truth. They conceive mischief, and they hatch cockatrices or adder's eggs. That is, that their devious plans for peace, their alliances, the machinations and manipulations of government to try to achieve peace are in effect like an adder's egg, and the hen sits on it, expecting that it's a chicken egg, and finally when pecking away at the shell, a snake comes out. It's kind of an analogy here. It says, "Their webs shall not become garments, they shall not cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, the act of violence is in their hands." Now to the scripture that the atheist will agree with, as this with backdrop, "The way of peace talking about governments on this earth, included in this, is the United States of America. The way of peace they know not. Now, even an atheist cannot point out to me which one was the war to end all wars. Which was the last war to ever be fought? You don't know yet, because there are more being waged right now at all different levels here and there in various parts of the earth, and a great potential for yet greater wars in the immediate offing. When do we know the Middle East is not going to blow up? It could happen any time. What about Korea, or in Cambodia, or Laos, or Vietnam all over again? There's fighting and bombing going on in Cambodia all the time. There are lesser wars you hear little of in Africa. And lesser wars, sometimes border skirmishes and upsets and a violent overthrow of government in Central or South America, or maybe in Greece not so long ago. Attempts to overthrow the government in India. And you remember Bangladesh of not too many years ago. So even though you're an atheist, you believe this statement. The way of peace they know not. That human governments do not know the way to peace. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth does. And when he came to this earth, he was a newscaster with an advanced message, looking over beyond his day into ours and saying there is only one way to world peace eventually. And that's if Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself is true to what he said, and he comes back to this earth to bring it peace at last.
Would you recognize a picture of Jesus Christ? Millions would, but almost nobody knows the man. The Ambassador College publication entitled The Real Jesus shows how the traditional Renaissance paintings of Jesus are diametrically opposed to the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described in your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, his resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. But now you can discover the real Jesus. You can prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your own Bible. You'll see why the traditional Sunday school picture of Christ is not the real Jesus. Write for this surprising booklet. Your copy will be sent free of charge when you request The Real Jesus. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.
The most popular approach to take in pleasant conversation when religious subjects come up is just to say, well, I don't really believe that the Bible is true. This way you can pretend to be an intellect. You can be just as ignorant about the Bible as you want to be. You can have a glandular opinion about it. You can have an emotional opinion about it. But if you tend to indicate to friends, well, I don't buy much about the Bible, you can kind of jack yourself up a few notches in your own estimation about your intellectual vanity there. You can pretend to be a higher critic. You can put the Bible down here and sort of view it from afar at arm's length. Well, now this religion and I, we don't get along too good together. I'm going to go along what the Bible says. And people might even assume that you know something about the Bible. This is done commonly by many, many people. What is amazing to me is that the broad mainstream of so-called professing Christianity does not accept what Jesus said. In the last three programs, I have shown, time and again, how Jesus said repeatedly here in the words of Matthew, Luke, several times in first-person quotation, that he was going to come to this earth. Talking about blessed are those servants who, when the Lord shall come, he shall find so doing. One statement after another. Every one of these scriptures, by the way, which I've read several times in the past several programs, are statements, first person in a red letter Bible, that Jesus Christ is going to come again, the second time, not the first time. Now, following along, here is what Jesus says prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Then come the resurrection of Christ after his death, of course, and the angelic statement in Acts 1, 9-11. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Christ is going to come. He shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. Peter, after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, said, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Peter said, again, talking about our faith being tried as if it were with fire, like precious gold, that it might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And again in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The Apostle Paul said continually that Jesus Christ was going to come again. He was a converted man, a former enemy of Christians who persecuted them, and wrote of that in his background. But he said to the Corinthian church, congratulating them in one sense spiritually, that they came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, he said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. These men remain true to that belief over decades of time. From the earliest statements of Jesus himself to James, Peter, Jude, John, Paul, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John himself, who wrote not only John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but the book of Revelation, as I will show you, they remain faithful to that statement, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come again. Now, whose fault is it that practically none of the broad mainstream church-going Christian-professing people these days believe it anymore? They don't look for it, they don't hope for it, they don't claim that that is the only hope for the world. One thing I don't believe in, that's the end of the world. We're beginning again, but I had a whole series of personal appearance campaigns which took me to cities all over the United States and Canada, from the far-flung areas as far apart as Vancouver, B.C., down to Tampa, St. Petersburg, in Florida. And I would stand on a stage before audiences of thousands of people and tell them about the Worldwide Church of God and about Ambassador College, about our program, what we're doing, what it's all about, why we believe the things we do, and give some fairly strong sermon kind of messages about Jesus Christ, superstar, and so on, about this same kind of a scripture, about prophecy. And one of the main themes I hit over and over again was, are we living in the end time? And I would talk about the atomic bomb and its development. Time and again I saw in the press various statements about Armstrong says end of the world is coming. One in particular I found absolutely laughable was in a Canadian city where the guy really had fun with that when he said, the headline read something like this, Armstrong says end of the world is near, play golf while you can. Which I thought was hilarious. I had to admire anybody come up with a headline like that. What a fantastic imagination the guy had to come up with some invention like that out of whole cloth, come up with a headline that I would even remotely imply such an idiotic or a stupid assumption that the end of the world is going to come. Like Chicken Little said, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Play golf while you can, like Johnny Carson, you know, when you come on the program. And so I had to kind of chuckle as I read this line. Could I set the record straight, if you don't mind? I do not believe in the end of the world. These scriptures do not say anything about the end of the world. They say Christ is going to come back to reign on the earth and to save it. They say he's coming back to prevent the end of the world, that he's coming back to save all of humankind, to save human flesh alive. It is a transitory age, the Bible talks about. The end, the finish of man's present-day civilization, after 6,000 years of experimenting with some way or another to bring world peace apart from accepting the government of God. God is finally going to bring us the right kind of government for 1,000 years. These scriptures, many of them even talk about that. But all the way through the New Testament, from the beginning of Matthew to the end of the book of Revelation, there are statements first in the first person from Jesus himself, as we have seen, and later from all of the disciples and the writers of Bible books, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come again. And yet I can make that statement on a public stage or over this medium today, and the press can ridicule and write, Armstrong says that Jesus is going to come again. But if I said that science has announced that a cure for cancer has been found, I would have everybody sitting up and taking notice.
If you ever heard someone say of the literary classic Gone with the Wind, I've never read it and I don't like books about science, or I understand it's all about life in Russia, wouldn't you want to say, well, why don't you just read the book? That's all it would take to understand Gone with the Wind. The same solution works equally well with the most widely distributed and misunderstood book in the world, the Bible. Just read the book. We can't send you a Bible, but we can help you understand it with the keys explained in a free booklet we have for you titled, Read the book. You'll see Bible misconceptions answered and a captivating history of Bible preservation. Be sure to write for your free copy of Read the Book. If you've always thought that the Bible wasn't meant to be understood, you need this booklet. Its title is Read the Book. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
Good idea. Just read the book. Then you'll have to ask yourself as you read it, why don't more professing Christian folks believe it? Here's a scripture that I read at a funeral not long ago, not having any more sense than to look into the Bible about the state of the dead, and wanting to avoid trying to pick up some musty old sermon somebody gave way back in another year about the state of the dead, maybe with Dante Alighieri's lurid description sewn in, but that's bad copy. You don't want to even remotely imply that this poor guy or person or woman or child lying there in that coffin has gone to that other place, and so you try to preach him into heaven. Well, I don't. I just open up the Bible, and there are a few scriptures there which, back in the Old Testament, Job once said, if a man dies, shall he live again? I begin with that one. But I nearly always end up with this one. Another statement by the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth. And also one that shows that we, and if you think I'm not, you disagree with me that violently. Some people have invited me to go to that other place. And I can't even, you know, I mean, it'd be hard to get more than 6 feet. But anyhow, if you disagree with me, at least we're going to see right here that it shows we're not going to go to heaven, that he's coming back here to the earth. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that's an old King James English word that really should be rendered precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Zechariah 14, as we're going to see in a few moments, says in that same precise day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, on the earth. Now I've been above the clouds many a time. And when you fly in a modern jet aircraft, you're, well, above about 95% of the weather. Once in a great while, you'll see a big thunderhead go up about 45,000 feet or so, 50,000 in extreme cases, but that's fairly unusual, fairly rare. Most of all, the Earth's weather is much below that, down at a few thousand feet. Even some of the pressurized twins these days fly above about half or better of the weather. They can get above a lot of it. So when it says in that scripture that living Christians are going to be caught up supernaturally and will join Christ in the clouds. Remember how the angel said, we read in the book of Acts, the very first message that ever came back, that he was taken up into the clouds until they couldn't see him anymore. And the angel said he is coming in like fashion as he left. Here's a scripture that confirms that. That just as he left with clouds, he is coming with clouds, and he is going to come back to the earth. Clouds are a thin envelope of a part of the life support system of this earth on which we live. And when you hear about spacewalks, they're far out there above any clouds where they have to take their own oxygen with them. And let me tell you, they're still pinned by that gravitational pull of the earth to the earth. And unless they would blast out into space and escape the gravitational pull of the earth, they're still pretty much close to home. Even when they're 100 and 200 miles up there above the earth, it's not all that far away. When you talk about going 200 miles on the earth, it's just not all that far with modern transportation anymore. So let's see what this does not say. There isn't one word in there about them which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and will go to heaven. It doesn't say that. It says we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, air is a chemical, you might say, composition. It's a part of this material earth. It is a part of one of the three spheres of the earth. We call it the atmosphere. And there is the lithosphere and the hydrosphere, the ground surface, the water area, and the atmosphere, or the air area. So it says we're just going up into the air. But it says that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth and we'll ever be with the Lord. Sure we will be. But where is he going to be? On the earth. That's what the Bible says. So why is that difficult? I don't know, but people try to make the Bible out to say something it doesn't say. Well, let's hurry on so I can finish some of these at least before I run out of time. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," again talking about his coming, "that you be not soon shaken in mind," I'll hurry along, and so on, "let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition." And then he warns them about that. And again, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." In 2 Thessalonians, he says that. Again, a statement about the waiting for Christ, the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. Again, a statement by the Apostle Paul. In his writings to Timothy, he talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his appearing in his kingdom. "A crown of righteousness which the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only me also, but those who love his appearing." And then, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Hebrews 9:28, again written by the Apostle Paul. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." James, the brother of Jesus, said the same thing. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." John said the same thing. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, John wrote the book of Revelation. But Jude also talked about the second coming of Christ. He quoted from way back into a book that isn't even a part of the Old Testament, where he quoted from Enoch and said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment." In Revelation, there are many statements, and for that matter, whole chapters, especially the 19th chapter, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here is the very last verse of all of the Bible. And in this very last verse, it says, true to the theme that begins clear back in the Gospel according to Matthew, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come again. "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And then a sort of a salutation at the end of it. So the point is this. The governments of this earth have not, and they cannot, bring this world peace. The Bible says that Jesus Christ of Nazareth can, and he will. And furthermore, it doesn't depend upon you believing. That makes you comfortable, I'm sure. And it also makes me very comfortable, because I don't have to convince anybody of it. All I've got to do is say, this is what the Bible says. Show it to you, hold it right out there, let you read it with your own eyes, tell you, look, write for these articles and booklets and magazines, read, check up for yourself, and find out if it's true. Then if you want to reject it, that's your business. That's entirely up to you. But at least you ought to give yourself a chance to find out whether you're willing to believe some of the truth once it's presented to you. Get this booklet called Read the Book. And all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. We need that. That's all. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.